For our Bible study today, we turn again to Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. I'm going to read to you, beginning at verse 21, and we'll read through verse 26. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. For me, by my coming to you again. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. I suppose that in reading through this epistle, you've come to the same conclusion now as many others, that not only do you find in this epistle certain truths that Paul was desirous of making known to the Christians at Philippi, but it seems that the way he expresses himself gives to every one of us today, as we read this epistle, a great insight into the life and into the heart of the apostle himself. You would almost feel, as you read through this epistle, that you're sitting by his side, having a personal talk with him, and he's talking to you as one on one. Now, in these verses I have read, it seems to me that we learn the purpose and the problem in Paul's life. It is obvious that from a certain point in his life, Paul had one purpose, a consuming purpose, something that gripped him, spirit, soul, and body. And with this objective in view, he was determined to carry it out right to the end. A man with a purpose. But it also seems, as we read the verses that I have read to you now, that Paul, in spite of a consuming purpose, was a man who had to face problems. Now, there are some people who seem to imagine that they are the only people who have problems. You know, some people think that their problem is different from everybody else's problem. They would almost feel like going around singing all the time, "Nobody knows the troubles I've had." My friend, when you read through the writings of the Apostle Paul, you discover that from time to time he can't hide the thing that came up to him as a problem. He had many problems. But here in this particular section we have read, there seems to be an outstanding problem. However, let us look first of all and examine perhaps in some detail the purpose in life. He says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." What a purpose in life! For me to live is Christ. It has been well suggested that this is life at its very best. This is life on the highest level. This is life with a capital L. This is a life that is worthwhile. For me to live is Christ. It's an excellent objective in life when a man or a woman reaches that point where they're able to take the words of the apostle and make them their very own and say, "For me to live is Christ." Now, one of the great things today in life is The young people are growing up. They're being educated. But the greater part of their life has gone before they determine what they want to do in life. Now, I'm not trying to be sarcastic with anyone, but I feel that if people have got to keep going to school till they're 29 and 30 years of age, that's half of their useful life gone, because by the time they come 60 years of age, most of the business firms are telling them now that they ought to retire and make room for younger people. I wonder, at what age then in life should we make a determination as to the course we're going to follow? Here was a man who said, "For me to live is Christ." Now may I suggest that this course in Paul's life, this purpose that he set before him, began with a new dimension in life. He always traced it back to the experience he had on the Damascus Road, when he was brought face to face with the fact that Jesus Christ was alive. You see, when he was Saul of Tarsus, the bigoted Pharisee, he thought that this man who was called Jesus of Nazareth, who died on the central cross on Calvary, Paul thought he was only an impostor. He didn't realize that that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah. But when he came to grips with its great truth, that day just outside the gates of the city of Damascus, it was there when he was smitten to the ground and he learned that Jesus Christ was Lord. Then he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" The historical record regarding that is found in the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9 and verse 6. But on different occasions, when Paul was relating his experience, he went back again to that great day, the day when he bowed the knee and bowed the heart and surrendered his will to the will of Christ, saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" At Paul's conversion, he was brought into a spiritual union with Christ. From that day onward, his objective in life was to serve the risen Master. So it began with a new dimension in life, realizing that Jesus Christ was alive in the power of an indissoluble life, and that he was Lord, exalted to the right hand of the Father in heaven. And Paul then realized that he had a new master, and his life must be spent for him. From that day onward, his life was motivated then by new desires. It's the desires of our life that more or less will govern our movement. So Paul was now motivated from that day onward with new desires. If I can get behind the scenes, so to speak, and learn something of the desires and the intents of the heart of this great man, I learn this. He says, "My prayer and my heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved." Now remember, he himself was an Israelite. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew his tribe all right. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. And from the day that he learned that Jesus Christ was Lord, from the day that he surrendered his heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, he was motivated by this new desire. He wanted other men and women to get saved, especially those who were his fellow countrymen. His desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So he said in writing his letter to the Romans. Isn't it a good thing when we can be motivated with that desire, that we desire other men and other women to share in the same blessings that we have shared in. We want other people to enjoy the same salvation that we enjoy. There's one thing I've never been able to understand, and that is, when you try to speak to men and women about the Savior, and you try to get them to talk to you and discuss these matters, when you try to get men and women to realize that they need the Savior, that they need salvation, why, they resent it. A great number of people resent the very fact when you raise the issues of spiritual needs and you begin to talk about eternal issues. Why, they'll talk about politics, they'll talk about sport, they'll talk about business, they'll even talk about their physical health. But just raise the issue of their soul's eternal welfare, and my, they resent that. They think you're interfering with things that are purely personal. Of course these things are personal, but don't you see they were very personal with the Apostle Paul when he learned to trust the Savior? And the moment he enjoyed this great salvation provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, then his whole life was changed. His career was changed. He had a new dimension in life. He was motivated by new desires in life. He had desires for the welfare of his fellow countrymen. I also find out in his letter to the Thessalonians that he desired the welfare of other Christians. You see, it's one thing to desire the spiritual welfare of people that don't know the Savior. That is, you're praying for them, you're willing to talk to them, you're anxious for them to come to know Jesus Christ. But it's also a good thing to be interested in other Christians and to desire the welfare of other Christians. See, some of us are apt to get so bound up or bottled up and bogged down and become contracted in our thinking that we only think of a particular little circle, maybe our own little family, our own relatives, or those that meet at the same chapel or church where we meet. Oh, my friend, let us be like the Apostle Paul. Let us have large hearts for all God's children. He desired then the salvation of his fellow countrymen. He desired the welfare of other Christians. And surely, every child of God today, every true Christian today should be motivated by these same desires, to have this purpose in life, the purpose to live not only for Christ, but to live Christ, that is, to allow Christ to live through us. Not only so, Paul's purpose in life was dignified by new devotions in life. See, Paul lived his life in full commitment to Christ. It wasn't just a matter of giving Christ so many hours on a Sunday. Oh no, he was going to live for Christ 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Christ must be Lord at all times. Paul lived his life in full commitment to the Christ whom he had acknowledged as Lord. His spirit, his soul, his body was laid on the altar of sacrifice. His whole life, from the day that he had that encounter with the living Christ, was motivated and dignified by these devotions. He was ready to serve. You know, it's a wonderful thing when we're ready to serve, not to see what we can get out of that service, but to see what we can put into that service. He said in writing to certain Christians at Rome that he had been anxious to come to see them. He said he had preached in other places. Now he says, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you also that are at Rome. He was ready to serve in the proclamation of the gospel, ready to travel wherever the Lord wanted him to go, in order to be a servant and to serve in the ministry of the gospel. But you know, I discover that he was not only ready to serve, he was ready to suffer. It's one thing in our life of devotion when we're ready to serve, but some people are not prepared to suffer. If our service is going to cause us to suffer, will we still be ready to travel the road of service? Many of God's dear children have had to suffer. Paul knew what it meant to be cast into prison. Of course, there have been many others down through the years who have suffered persecution, as some have been burned at the stake, some have been drowned with the rising tides, some have been flogged and tortured, but they were willing to suffer as servants of Jesus Christ. That leads you to the final thing. Paul was willing also to sacrifice for Christ. On one occasion he said, "I am ready to be poured out," or "I am already being poured out," that is, as a sacrifice. His whole life then, from the day that he trusted Christ, was a life of service. It was a life of suffering. It was a life of sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who saved him, the one whom he learned to trust, the one whom he acknowledged as his Lord. That's why in writing here to the Philippians he said, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." You see, he realized this, that if he lived, his life would be given, as it were, in sacrifice for Christ. He was going to live Christ while he was here. But if the time came when he would have to leave this body, then that would be gain, for he would be with Christ then, absent from the body, present with the Lord. But now, having looked at that, we see Paul's purpose in life. He leads us on now to what we call his problem in life. When he was writing this letter to the Philippian Christians, he was lying in the prison at Rome. I keep emphasizing that because it's an important background to what he writes in this epistle. He was faced with a problem. He says, "For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." He wrote that when he was in the prison. "Nevertheless," he says, "for me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Then he goes on to explain this. "If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet, what I shall choose, I wot not." I'm not sure. I hardly know what to choose because I am in a strait betwixt two. Here is a man who is right in between two equally strong considerations. Now, these two equally strong considerations have created this dilemma. See, first of all, the advantage to himself would be this: if he was to depart this life and be with Christ, that would be great gain for him. He has said so. Picture him now in that prison at Rome, in isolation. Perhaps he was a bit cold, because there are times when in those prison cells it would be cold, and he wrote a letter to one man and said he wanted his cloak sent on. I suppose that would be for warmth. He had disadvantages by lying in the prison. Rather, it would be an advantage to himself to depart this life and be with Christ. On the other hand, there was the equally strong consideration: it would be an advantage to the Christians if he remained in this life, even if it meant suffering, if he remained here and ministered for their good. So here is the dilemma. There's the problem he's facing. To depart and be with Christ would be far better, but to remain and minister to the good of the Christians would be better for them. So whether should I consider my own desires, what would be best for me, or should I consider what would be best for the Christians? Now then, that raises the desire. the outcome of experience and circumstances. By conversion, he learned about the Lord. By revelation, he learned about the place where he would go. And you know, the more you learn about the place where we're going, it brings up the greater desire to be there. Surely you don't want to continue in a thing that's only the second best if you could be in a place where it is the best. And you know, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath it entered the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him, but the Lord hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. And if you read through the Word of God, while we're not told a great deal, we are told some things concerning the place that is prepared for us. And when we go to the place that's prepared for us, it's going to be far better than what we have down here. So there's the desire. He had learned about the Lord. He was anxious to see the Lord. He had also learned by revelation about the place where he would go when he left this scene. There's that strong desire. But over against that, there's this duty. The consideration for others must always come first. He wants, first of all, to influence the Christians by his example. That's a good thing. We must be prepared to give a good example. I'm sure of this, Paul did that. He was a good example to other Christians, no matter where he went. He was willing, as it were, to take the heavy end of the load. When he came to the end of life's journey, he was able to write and say, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You see, here was a man who plowed, as it were, the straight furrow. A man who never deviated from the course of duty. And by his example, he was able to be a good influence, a good leader for others. Also, he was able to instruct the Christians by his ministry. So if they watched him and saw his actions, that was one thing. If they listened to him and enjoyed his ministry and understood his ministry, that was another thing. See, not only what he did, but what he said. Some people may be all right in what they say, but what they do may not correspond to what they say. But you see, Paul was a man who lived a balanced life. He was an influence to the Christians by his example. He was an instructor to the Christians by his ministry. As he thought of these things, as he faced this dilemma, and there was the desire on one hand to depart and be with the Lord, on the other side there was the duty for him to remain and be an example to other Christians, and be an instructor to them, then he comes to the decision. He says, I am ready, therefore, to submit, as it were, to the will of God. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. The thought is this. He's looking forward to the day when he will be liberated from prison. And if so, he'll be able to come and see them again. In plain words, in submitting to the will of God, if this meant further service, then he was ready for that service. If it meant further sacrifice, he was still ready for that sacrifice. Have you ever thought of that hymn you often sing, but we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay, for the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for them who will trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey.